as we are thinking about joy on this Joy Sunday, and I invited you, of course, last week to wear your finery that we sometimes reserve for our holiday parties, but we don't share much here at church. I'm really excited to see the rising to the spirit of the occasion, because there's a lot of beauty that we find in the joy of the holidays that we try to capture in a lot of different ways. And I wanted to find out from you, what makes your holiday beautiful and joyful? So I'd like to hear some of the things that you look forward to this time of year. Children, absolutely. The lights, yeah, love the lights. The music, yeah, there's certain music we really are expecting to hear this time of year. What else? Being with family, absolutely, and sometimes it's the only time of the year we actually are all able to get together. What else brings you joy in the holidays?
Christmas carols.
Christmas carols, absolutely. We have those going in our car pretty early.
Pajamas.
Who does the matching pajamas? I saw a funny, play on that on one of the memes, and the people were wearing pajamas that I have a picture of my mom, dad, and I in when I was an infant. So some of those things kind of recycle. Those kind of things recycle. What other things bring you joy and bring laughter to your heart in the holidays? Anything else?
Cookies.
Yes, love to make the cookies. What did you say? Cinnamon rolls. We're coming to your house, obviously, Emmy. You better make a big batch of cinnamon rolls for all of us. That's yummy. That's your Christmas morning, isn't it? I think your mommy shared you guys do cinnamon rolls on Christmas morning. That's so yummy. Any others? Presents. Thank you. I can't believe that was one of the last things said was presents. Snow. I do love the snow, and it. I thought yesterday we were going to get it, and we got a little bit of snow, but it didn't seem to stick. So I am a person. Don't hate me. I like snow as long as I don't have to drive on it. I like the look of a snow, especially these beautiful hills around here with snow on them. Come on, it's beautiful. Brings your heart such joy. So along with the things and the elements that bring us joy, what are the geographies? What are the spaces that you look forward to getting into that are very specific? What spaces, what geographies do you look forward to spending time in at the holidays? Yeah, oh, did I see a hand? You're looking at me confused. What do you mean? Well, geographies, where we spend our actual time, the spaces. Church! Yay! Thank you for that being the first one. The church space is one I look forward to, and I have to admit that decoration-wise, this is my favorite time of year. Yes, our big holy, you know, Easter is wonderful as well, but there's something about Christmas, getting the decorations out, the lights. I encourage people to do special events during the holidays just so they can have everything in their pictures and their photos. This is my favorite time of year when it comes to the church. What other spaces do we spend in that really become holiday spaces? Any place special you always look forward to going? Home. Yeah, home. Absolutely. There's something about that homecoming, and that's what this scripture talks about today, is reunion and homecoming. I grieve since my grandparents had to leave their home a few years ago. I grieve not going to grandma and grandpa's. You know, even though that wasn't the home I grew up in, when it came to the holidays, that was one of my homes. And I miss not still having that space with grandma and grandpa and all that gathered there. We don't see as much of each other now that they don't have a home together anymore. My grandfather's passed on. So what other spaces? What about a drafty school gymnasium when the kids are sharing their fabulous Christmas music they've prepared in their Christmas shows? This week I had the chance of being at Harper Cabin with Rita and George and Mrs. Adams from College Drive, and we had a chance to greet the second grade classes from our new Concord Elementary, from Pike and from Perry. And one of the things that they were so happy to share with us, right, was their music from their Christmas play that they were preparing for their second grade performance. And so this time of year, we sometimes find joy in unusual spaces. I didn't want us just thinking about the elements, but also where we actually spend our time. And for you, a lot of that might be in certain places, and some of those places may no longer be there, and there might be some grief along with that. And I bring that up because geography matters. Geography is a big deal. And the scripture overall uses our geography not only to speak very literally about our walk with God, but also metaphorically about our walk with God. The spaces that we find ourselves in, the geographies we find ourselves in, can absolutely be metaphor for our walk with God, our walk with each other. And in today's scripture, we hear about the geography of a desert. And so this is, and don't go to the next screen yet, Billy, but this is a image from space of the Carrizo Plain, which is a southeastern portion of San Luis Obispo County, California. So let's keep this image up for a little bit, Billy, till I tell you to switch, because the desert is a space that I personally have not spent much time in. I call myself an Eastern girl, although you Ohio Buckeyes call yourself Midwesterners, so I'm a little not sure who I am sometimes, because in Western Pennsylvania, we didn't refer to ourselves as Midwesterners, even though we were right across the border from Ohio, from the border there, where I lived only about 15 miles in. And I've always really lived my life between Elkhart, Indiana, and Mercer County, Pennsylvania, with most of my time living now, having lived in Ohio. And so I live in a geography that brings me great joy. I personally like the four seasons. I know some of you totally violently disagree, and the seasons are hard, and the seasons can be really hard on people, but I love the seasons. And when I went to Phoenix, I've mentioned that trip before, it was the first time I've spent time in the desert. And so when we were in Phoenix, a few days was good. You know, I enjoyed it, and I really enjoyed my trip with my family out to spring training. But about day four or five, I started really craving color, because Phoenix is brown, and there's brown, and there's some more brown. Oh, there's a darker brown, and there's a lighter. Oh, and the mountains are brown, and there's more brown, and there's brown, and the houses in Phoenix are all white and brown, so the houses didn't even give me some relief. The cacti were all, you know, those were interesting for the first few days, but they're not real colorful. And so I began to really strangely crave color in my geography in a way that I didn't anticipate. It kind of caught me by surprise that I missed home. I missed where my geography had been born and bred, and my people come from Ireland, so even in my DNA, I've got a lot of green in there. I've got a lot of green hanging on to that DNA, and that's supposedly one of the greenest spaces in, you know, all the world. And, you know, so color is part of who I am, and I began to really miss it. And the scripture today talks about the desert, and in the scripture, it's most often used in relation to our having a dryness in our relationship with God. It's where Jesus went for his temptation, right? He went out into the wilderness to experience the temptations of the 40 days that he spent away. There's so many images of the desert, and we know that with Israelites moving towards the promised land, they wandered in the desert, and we have a lot of the experience of their literal survival in the desert coming from that image. But what I didn't know as I was preparing for today, because I love this scripture, and I have a whole new understanding of what it means. The first verse of Isaiah says, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing." Now, of course, I know there's a little bit of blossoming that sometimes happens in the desert, but let's take a look at the next slide from space of what's called a super bloom. Anybody ever hear of a super bloom? I'd never heard or seen it. I'd never heard of it before. This is the same region from space of the same desert. Look at all that color. There's so much green and yellow, and there's that patch of purple just makes me so happy up there. There's that patch of purple up there. And this is a super bloom. Now, they're very rare. You can go to the next slide now, Billy, if you want to show some of the land images. This is not what you'd expect of a desert, is it? This is not what you'd expect of a desert. This looks more like wildflowers in a prairie or, those kind of images. And a super bloom is rare because this is what has to happen for it to happen. There has to be a prolonged dormancy. Many wildflower seeds must remain asleep through many seasons and decide to wake up at roughly the same time after a long hibernation. There has to be, and this is what causes it, I think, to be rare. There has to be a long rainy season, which doesn't happen in the desert, and it has to be followed by an unusually cold winter that locks the moisture in, and it sets the desert ablaze with color. And I guess this just recently happened. I don't know. I don't remember what year, whether it was 2016. But recently, I think this just happened in California, and it made quite a splash, obviously, as the desert suddenly blossomed. This is the kind of image of miraculously blossoming in a geography that shouldn't happen, the kind of image that Isaiah is bringing to the people who are in exile. This is a people who are at the lowest of lows. They're in exile. They've been sacked by another nation. They've been ripped from their homes. They've been taken from everything that's comforting to them. They've been scattered around the land. And one of the hardest things is they see this and understand this as a punishment of God. They believe that God has punished them and that they are not in God's good graces. And on top of that, then they have been ripped away from the center of their covenant, which of course is the temple in Jerusalem. And that all has been taken away and stripped from them. And they suddenly find themselves literally, figuratively, metaphorically, spiritually in the desert. And yet Isaiah brings this image that is absolutely beautiful of the blooming that God intends to return to the people of Israel. And we see this homecoming. We see this reunion. You know, we talked about going home. And the scripture tells us in verse 10, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." This really is the root of the images of our belief in the everlasting kingdom of God that we usually call heaven. This descending of Zion that is to come, and this restoration and reunion, this moment in which it's everlasting. There's this eternal quality to what Isaiah is talking about. And this word that comes to the people is a very different image of journey home than the journey they experienced in the desert with Moses. You know, when we think about their journey home to the promised land, going to where God intended for them to dwell, we see a very different image. With Moses, it was a survival, daily survival in the desert. Not sure how, probably each day, without the help of God, they weren't going to survive, and how were they going to get water to all of these people living in the desert and moving from place to place. The image we have here in Isaiah is more like such an abundance of water that it has a swampy feeling to it. It says, "The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes." There's an abundance, a supply of life-giving water that the people do not need to fear on that journey back home. The next thing is that there's this highway that's described. And I love how it's described. It says, "A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray." So even if you can't find your way out of a bucket normally, you can't get lost on this highway. You know where you're going, and you get to your destination without any fear or any uncertainty. That was very different from those wandering Israelites that were wandering through the desert for 40 years, wasn't it? Who followed the cloud by day and the fire by night. They weren't sure where they were going to be putting their heads the next night. They were living again in survival, trusting God was going to lead them to each of their destinations. This highway, this journey home, is laid before us, and there's no question. It's a beautiful image of how smooth the path is that God is laying before his people. And third, there's this indication of safety, which to a people who were wandering 40 years in the desert, who could have literally been wiped from the face of the earth with very little effort, really, to eliminate them from the face of the earth. And every day, again, they were relying on the providence of God to help them to survive day to day. Instead, we have this image here of safety. "No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return." And it goes into that homecoming imagery. So the safety that surrounds them and guides them, There is no predator and prey that we talked about last week. There is no danger to them, which is completely different from the Passover that they would have celebrated and remembered every single year at their Passover feast, which was the complete opposite of this. And so Isaiah pushes forth this image of joy despite their circumstances and not waiting for their circumstances to get better. He wasn't waiting until everything was right with them to then say, God will bring you joy. No, he pushes that image of joy into their existence with a hopefulness that it was a promise that God was going to fulfill. And you yourself this holiday season might find yourself in a desert. You may be grieving this holiday season. You may be feeling very heavy of heart. This may not be the most joyous of seasons for you. And that's why we as a congregation, it's so important for us to remind one another of our being grounded in the joy of the Lord, because the scripture tells us the joy of the Lord is our strength. Now, in the Matthew passage, we see John the Baptist, who has been indicating that Jesus is the Messiah. He seemed to be sure of it, but now John finds himself in jail, and we know it's not going to work out for John the Baptist. He's going to lose his head. And so we know that this is not an ending at which John is going to come back out of. And he sends his disciples to Jesus to ask one more time, are you the one that we were waiting for, or is there another? He wants that assurance that he is sending his disciples into the hands and care of the true Messiah. And Jesus could have chosen 1,000 different responses. There are so many different ways Jesus could have responded to John the Baptist. But what he does is he sends back the imagery of the fulfillment of the everlasting joy and all of the side effects of that, which are the side effects are some things, you know, simple things like the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will walk, the dead will be raised, and the poor will have good news brought to them. He uses this Isaiah imagery to send back to John to say, I am who I said I am, and I am the embodiment of joy. I am the fulfillment of the everlasting covenant, and the new Zion, the new kingdom has arrived. And we don't get to see what John's reaction was, but Jesus was very specific in the message he sent back to his cousin. And my belief is John exactly understood what Jesus was trying to tell him, and that's why Jesus chose that passage to send back. And so if our joy is not grounded in God, if our joy is not grounded in the fulfillment of the everlasting joy that we find on the cross, then that's where joy can become, you know, kind of a rocky shoreline in which it may lose some of its authenticity. And what I'm concerned about in the church of today, and maybe it's been this way for centuries and centuries, but as a leader in the church now, as a pastor, the thing that I'm concerned about as I've pastored is that I believe that we as the church, not New Concord necessarily, Church Universal, we trivialize joy. We trivialize it. Oh, it's okay. It's a nice little, you know, it's a nice little thing for us to remember to do. It's good for the children. It's good for the children to show joy, and, you know, it's all right. But I've been in churches in which I've been told that worship was too joyful. I kid you not. Sorry, church just wasn't my speed today because it was a little too joyful. It wasn't solemn enough. We've got the solemnity down. You know, our main image is a tool of torture when we look at the cross, which we know is not the end of the story. But we've kind of got that heavy, you know, the heaviness and the solemnity, which has also got a major place in our faith. We've got that down really well. But where's the joy? Where's the laughter? Where's the bursts of color that come into our life in unexpected ways and catch us off guard? And we're like, where did that come from? Where did that moment of joy come from? You know, I don't think it's done us or the world around us for the church to be seen as a grumpy, grumpy place. And I know people that see us that way. And that's a shame because we have the good news of the gospel. We should have joy on our faces every chance that we get to show people the joy of the Lord. And there is nothing inauthentic about that. You know, we act like that's being like we're lessening what the faith is because we dared to smile. We dared to wear our colors and pronounce that the embodiment of joy has come and it's Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of hope. Jesus is the embodiment of peace, and he is the fulfillment and embodiment of joy. And if we don't hold on to that as the church, you know, when I trained with Tentmaker Youth Ministries, they used to say, The enthusiasm of the group you're working with will never rise above your enthusiasm. And I'll say that about joy. I don't believe that the world around us will have a deep-rooted, authentic joy that rises above what is showing on our faces. We are the embodiment, we are the body of Christ. So if Jesus is the embodiment of joy, then we as the body of Christ should also be the embodiment of joy. And shame on us for trivializing that. The scripture clearly says the joy of the Lord is my strength. And the fruit of the Spirit, we're real quick to jump on all the other fruit, especially self-control, and you know, there's other things that we really jump on. But if we remember, the fruit of the Spirit are what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Joy is in that list. And I don't like to see us trivialize it, and it's something that I feel really strongly about. And what I may be studying as I complete my, you know, continue moving in my studies at Methesco, I'm really thinking of centering on joy because it upsets me so much to see how the church treats joy. Like it really isn't that big a deal, and there's other more important things. There's more important things than joy for us to focus on. And I would say to that, that's not biblical. So, you know, we can have more conversation about that and how joy is actually lived out and how we live it out as the church. But the good news that we put out to the world is a good news that I believe the world needs to hear, that there is a bloom coming, that yes, our lives may be the desert. And I love this picture, Corey and I loved it, because you can still see the track. It's still clearly a desert. If you look at the path, it's still clearly a desert. And yet the bloom that's there is the bloom that God promises us in our life. And that doesn't mean that our circumstances are suddenly going to be perfect, that we're never going to have any trouble. But it means that the joy keeps us rooted. And when we're not feeling it, who helps us keep rooted? The people of God. I will tell you, in some of the darkest moments of my life, where I found joy was in the body of Christ, because I didn't have any of my own. I didn't have any of my own joy. I was grieving. I was in depths. People would say, it's going to get better. And I'd say, baloney. It is not going to get better. And yet the people of God continued to tell me, the bloom is coming. The bloom is coming. And whether I believed them or not, that sunk into my soul. And so that's what we can be for each other and who we can be for each other this holiday season. So we need to let our joy shine regardless of what the rest of the world thinks of us. If we start worrying about what the rest of the world thinks of us, then most of what Jesus has asked us to do, we're not going to do. But if we let our light shine, and if you want to go to that lighthouse, we've been talking about the lighthouse imagery. And one of the things about the lighthouse is the lighthouse puts its light out regardless of whether the ships pay any attention to the light or not, right? That lighthouse's light still goes out there. That lighthouse's light doesn't pick this ship to give light to, but not that ship. And that's another thing, church, we need to behave ourselves about, is choosing and picking and choosing who we believe deserves the light of Jesus. I'm just really kind of done with that whole debate, because I believe everybody with breath in their body deserves the light of Jesus. So we put that light out there as the lighthouse, the mini lighthouses along the shore, and we're to put that lighthouse out regardless of how it's received. I am sure there's people who think I've just been ridiculous. And you know what? I don't care, because I'm ridiculous for Jesus. There are people who probably think I'm foolish. That's fine. I'm foolish for Jesus. I made a fool of myself at first service. I'm not telling you, you have to ask first service people what I did, but we had a good laugh over it. So, well, now I have to tell you, I forgot we had a president named Abraham, but anyway, that's a whole other story. I don't really care what the rest of the world thinks of me, other than, obviously, I want them to know that I am a Christian and that I am ethical and that as a pastor that I live what I preach. Of course, those kinds of things I care about. But when it comes to people judging the choices in my life and choosing to be a Christian, choosing to be a leader in the body of Christ, choosing to be a person of joy, that I'm not going to let get in, because I know who I am and I know who I'm called to be. And I am myself, and you know, that may not be enough for some people, but it's enough for most, and that's all that, you know, that's all that I can ask. So during this holiday season, you know, I encourage you to really ground yourself in joy and really take moments to let the surprising bloom of unexpected joy coming in unexpected spaces and ways to catch you off guard. And when those moments of joy break in, just stop and say thank you. And then let that light shine out of you to those that get the wonderful opportunity of coming into your light. Amen.